This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
I have to admit, I'm not a retro guy. I'm not the kind of guy that looks back in the past and wishes I was outside of 70s classic rock. I don't look back in the past. Only reason I look back there is because that was the last great decade, but which is debatable. I'm not one that looks back and says, man, I wish I could be like it used to be. I'm glad we have a lot more than three channels. I like cell phones. I like computers. But if there's one area that I could look back and say, I wish I could redo this, it would be the area I'm going to talk about this morning. We're doing a series called Building a Winning Culture. Culture means attitudes, behaviors that are particular to a group, an organization, but they're also particular to an individual. And building a winning culture this morning, I want to talk to you about winning words, because words play such a huge, huge part in building a winning culture in your life, in your family, in your organization, whatever's in your sphere of influence, words impact it. Now, I realize that, you know, growing up, I played on a block where we didn't have a lot of organized sports, so the kids would go out and play, and we picked teams, and if you really stunk, they picked you last. And so basketball, I'd usually get picked, but when it came to baseball stuff, they picked me last. But I remember one day, I was about 6 or 7, I came running into my mom because some of these boys on the block had called me some names. And I came running in. I'm like, Mom, they called me names. And my mother, boy, she had mom wisdom. You know, moms have those wisdoms. Like, if you do that, you're going to break your neck. If just moms had that, I will spank you within an inch of your life, which was close, I figured. But mom dropped some knowledge on me. She said, son, she said, six, you tell those boys that sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I'm like, all right, I got something to work with now. So I go running back out there, and I went, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And they laughed at me. And as I recall, they picked up sticks and rocks and started to hit me with them. And you know, my mother was very well-intentioned, but my mother was wrong. Because sticks and stones will break your bones, and you can mend from those, but there are people today in this, right here among us, who still harbor hurts that happened to them in elementary school. And words that were spoken over you that were unkind words that you have never been able to get away from. So this morning, as we talk about words, even though I use a phrase, and I use it in jest a lot, just saying, there's a lot more to life than just saying. And effective communication is understanding the significance of your words. Words are powerful. Words can get you in or out of trouble. There was a man who had reached a stage in his life where all of his kids were out of the house. Everybody was through school. So he finally did what he always wanted to do and bought that vet he wanted. Z06 vet, a lot of horsepower. He gets it out on the freeway, and man, he's tooling along. He's doing 100 before he even knows it. And he's thinking, man, this is really fun. And he looks up in his rearview mirror, and the state trooper has his blue lights flashing. And without thinking about it, he just put his foot in it. And that, man, that thing took off. He's doing 140 before he even realizes what's going on. And then he thought, whoa, what am I doing? So they can radio up ahead. They're going to catch me. They're going to put me under the jail. I don't look good in orange. And he pulled over the side and waited for the state trooper to come. State trooper comes and stops behind him. When the trooper sees the distinguished-looking gentleman in there, he said, sir, he said, I'll be honest with you. He said, it's been a long day. He said, I'd rather get home. He said, if you can give me an excuse as to why you were traveling that fast, one I haven't heard before, I'm going to let you go. Gentleman looked, the vet owner, he looked at the trooper and said, well, he said, 10 years ago, my wife ran off with a state trooper and I thought you were bringing her back. Close this pad. Have a good day, sir. Your words can get you in trouble. They can get you out of trouble. Solomon was considered outside of Jesus, considered the wisest man who ever lived. And he wrote these Proverbs. He said this about words. He said, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those that love it will eat the fruit thereof. Death and life. You can speak death to a situation. You can speak life to a situation. Words are powerful. Don't ever underestimate the power of your words. Words are like seeds. They're really, if you think about it, they're containers. Words, you can fill your words with hate, or you can fill them with love. You can fill words with fear, or you can fill them with faith. But they are containers. And we think, well, they're just words. They don't matter. They're insignificant. No, you know, Jesus said little seeds can create big harvest. We know that little seeds can create big plants. And so our words are our seeds. We're planting seeds all the time. And so you have to ask yourself, what's the quality of the seeds that I'm planting in my family, in my life? As I speak about my career, what kind of seeds am I planting? They did a book. Two neuroscientists got together and did a book. It's an actual book. It's called Your Words Can Change Your Brain. And what they've determined is by doing scientific studies that the words you speak actually alter the chemicals and the frontal lobes. And when you speak words that are positive, words that have positivity like love and peace, it impacts your brain in a positive way. When you speak angry or hateful words, it actually sets off a chemical reaction in your brain. And these are scientists who are saying, hey, you can change your reality by changing your words. And I think, man, that is great. I'm glad you guys finally caught up to what the Bible has been saying all along, that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and your words can change your life. Words, and this is an area where, man, I wish I'd gotten better at, but you will not get positive results speaking negative words. Now, we know that when it comes to coaches. You don't want to coach if your kid's playing, maybe he's playing peewee football. You don't want a coach that stands up and goes, now you guys are the sorriest group of football players I have ever seen. I have no idea how we're going to win a game. Y'all are lousy. If I heard a coach like that speak to my child, how many know you'd be out of there? If you had a teacher that said, I want to tell you something, Mr. Jones, your child is stupid. And I don't know what you're going to do to fix this, but I don't need stupid kids in my class. You'd be like, oh, I'm going to lay hands on you in Jesus' name. It's going to be real sudden. We wouldn't put up with that with coaches. We wouldn't put up with that from personal trainers. Would you want a personal trainer who looks at you and go, you're a mess. I don't think you're ever going to lose weight at all. No, we need people who are speaking positive words. And coaches know this, and teachers know this, and trainers know this, and we know this. Words can change your family. Words can change your environment. Words are powerful. In fact, the writer of Hebrews was writing to a group of believers. They had been Jewish and they converted to Christianity, and things were not going well for them. And there was a lot of pressure on them to go back to Judaism, a lot of pressure they were facing on all fronts. And he writes them, he's telling them, first he told them, we talked about this last week, he said, let's draw near to the Lord because of what Jesus has done. He said, let's draw near to God so we can come close to God. He said, and you need to hang on to your words and make sure you're speaking good words. Look what it says here in Hebrews. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. For confession is saying the same thing. Hope is expecting something good to happen. So we are to hold fast to our hope. A good example of that last night, I held fast to hope for the first half of that ball game against. I was like, hey, something good. I can expect a miracle. And then the second half happened, and right in his hands. And Brock went back to being Brock, and I lost. My confession went down the tubes. I'm like, we're horrible. We're terrible. Well, it doesn't matter if I'm one guy watching a football game at home, but it does matter if I'm an individual in a family, especially when difficult situations we're facing. We need to make sure that we hold on to words of hope because we need those. And the reason we can hold on to them is because the one who promised is faithful. Right. He said, our hope is not just in a creed, it's not in our words, our hope is in somebody. Right. We haven't given all the details, but my daughter's emergency C-section created a pretty tenuous situation for us. And the day that, the Friday that it happened, Joy had, she went in to the hospital. All of a sudden, Christina's, we're joking. She's like, oh, I'm in pain. I'm having contractions. The next thing we know, we got a text from my son-in-law. He said, she's in the hospital. They've taken her. I haven't seen her. Then he texted us back, said, he said, Grant was born. It happened real quick. I told Joyce that happened too quick. And it had been an emergency situation. There had been some complications. Things were bad. And then we didn't hear anything for hours. And then when we heard things, he's in the NICU, the newborn intensive care unit. Christina just had a major surgery. And Joy called me. She said, Alan, she said, you need to call Christina. And I remember when I called, man, this is my only little girl. I got my emotions are in my throat, but I knew that my words needed to be strong. Because when you're walking on an edge, you don't need somebody pushing you off. When I called her, I said, darling, I said, I want to tell you something. I said, the God who helped us this far is the God who will help us going forward. He helped and sustained you. That child's alive. We're going to rejoice at that. I said, he's going to help us through. Christina told me later, she said, you were on speakerphone, Dad. She said, there was a nurse right in there with us. And the nurse kept going, amen, amen, amen. Why? Because we need words that we need to hang on to hope. When you're going through negative situations, we need to hold on to saying the hope that we have in Christ, the hope that we have in God, the hope that something good is going to happen, not because we're awesome, but because he's awesome. And that gives us, it gives us a culture, and it helps build a winning culture. When my daughter's facing a horrible situation, I knew she needed strong words. There's a lady in the Bible who puts me to shame in terms of saying strong words. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about her other than she was from Shunem and that she was a great woman. In other words, if the Bible calls you a great, you're probably just a real class act. She lived in the day that Elisha was a prophet in Israel. And in those days, a prophet in Israel was someone who had a direct connection with God. The prophet, priest, and king were the only ones that had the Holy Spirit's anointing on them. You say, well, I wish I could have lived back then. No, no. Today, all of us can have the Holy Spirit upon us and Holy Spirit in us. We live in a better day. It's a better day. And so, but in that time, the prophet was the connection to God. And this prophet would come by, Elisha, he would come by, and she would invite him to her home to eat. They didn't have restaurants, didn't have good inn situations or hotel situations. So she invited him in to eat. She wasn't intimidated by him, but she finally told her husband one day, she said, honey, she said, why don't we build a room for this prophet? He's a holy man of God. Let's build a room for him so when he comes, he's got a good place to stay. So they did. And after they did that, Elisha was so appreciative, he told his personal assistant, Gehazi, he said, find out what she needs. She's been really good to us. And Gehazi asked her, said, could we do anything for you or talk to the king, any grant you any favor? She said, no, I'm good. And Elisha looked at Gehazi. I said, how can we help this lady? And Gehazi said, she doesn't have a son. Her husband's old. So we're going to pick the story up, but let me tell you, you can't outgive God. You honor him, he'll honor you. Look what happens here. Elisha said, about this time next year, he's talking to the lady. He said, you shall embrace the son. She said, no, my Lord, man of God, don't lie to your maidservant. But the woman conceived, bore a son when the appointed time had come of which Elisha had told her. And the child grew. And now it happened one day that he went out to his father, to the reapers. And he said to his father, my head, my head. So he said to the servant, carry him to his mother. And when he'd taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, then died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, put him in Elisha's room, shut the door, and went out. Then she called her husband. She said, please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back. So he said, why are you going to him today? It's neither the new moon or the Sabbath. She said, it is well. Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, drive and go forward and do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. That's my life scripture. And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was when the man of God saw her afar, he said to the servant, Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman. Please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. Gehazi came near to push her away. Man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. Can you imagine that situation? Never had a child, and now you have a child, and that child is just so dear to your heart. So the little kid grew, he's probably just a toddler, and he goes with daddy to work, and they're looking at all the servants working in the fields, and he goes, daddy, my head, my head. So that dad did what most dads do, go see your mother. Go take him to his mother. So they took him to his mother, and I can imagine, he sat on her knees. I can imagine him sitting in her lap with his head on her, and she just stroking his head, and all of a sudden, this boy dies. And the pain of that situation and the horror of that situation is amazing. But what she did next to me was even more amazing. She didn't freak out. She didn't scream. She didn't go into huge distress. She picked the boy up, and she walked upstairs to Elisha's room. She laid him on Elisha's bed, and she shut the door, and there's a huge message in that, that there are times when only God can do something about that situation. And you take it to him and shut the door. And she shut the door, and then she did not take her frustrations out on her husband or the servant. She goes to her husband, please send one of the young men with a donkey. And her husband's like, why are you going to church? It ain't Sunday. It's not even Wednesday. Why are you going to church? And she's like, it is well. The word it is well actually means it will be well. You know how we might say today? It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. She told that servant, though, she said, I want you to drive. Put your foot on the accelerator. Do not take it off unless I tell you. And she drove, and when she met the servant came out and said, everything good, everything good. She said, it's all good. It's well. That's amazing to me. How many of you know sometimes when you're going through difficult times, how easy it is to be unkind to the people around you? And she could have lashed out. She could have been unkind. A few years ago, we took a family vacation down to the beach. We had just gotten in, just gotten unpacked. I sat out on the balcony, and all of a sudden, my stomach just started hurting. I'm like, oh, my gosh. It really started hurting. I looked over at Joy. I said, something's wrong here. This isn't good. And then she said something to me, and I snapped off at her. And then I told her, I said, I need to go to the emergency room. And I never forget, Joy walked over to me. She smiled. She said, if you want me to drive you to the emergency room, you had better be nice. When you've been married a while, you got that kind of courage. And she has looked at me, she basically said, you can lie there and die as far as I'm concerned, but I got nice real quick. But how many of you know it's so easy when you're under pressure to snap off, to say something, and all she would say was, it is well, it is well. And then the only person that she poured her heart was the only one who could help her. And that's Elisha. And she pours her heart out before him and said, well, what happened? Well, Elisha sent his assistant Gehazi. He said, lay my staff on the child. And Gehazi did, and nothing happened. And this Shunammite lady, she told Elisha, she said, as the Lord your God lives and as your soul lives, I am not leaving you. And Elisha, he'd probably seen that look before. Sometimes you ladies can look like you just lock in, and we're like, okay, I give up. So he went, and God raised the child from the dead. It's an amazing story. But her words were so important during this time. How do you build a winning culture with your words? Can you do that? Yeah, you can. But it starts with a relationship with God. That's where it starts. See, guys, I'm not talking. I think positive thinking is great. I think positive affirmations are great. But positive thinking and positive affirmations need to have a foundation of faith in a positive God. That's where they begin. In Timothy, 4th chapter, Paul wrote, he said, for physical training is of some value, but godliness, living for God, has value for all things, holding promise for the present life and the life to come. He says, living for God. All of us, just like that Shunammite lady, she built a room for Elisha. She made room for Elisha, for the man of God. All of us need to have a room in our hearts, a big room in our hearts for God, where we say, Lord, I'm building a place for you in my life, and you are important in my life. I'm going to live for you. And it likens godliness. It likens it to exercising. Living for God is not easy, and it's not convenient. It's profitable. Living for God will make a difference in your life now. It'll make a difference in your life in the next life. There is a life to come. This is not the only thing. One day we'll leave this earth. We'll have eternity. And what you do here echoes in eternity. And so living for God becomes the basis. And then our words, our positive words, are not based on what we can do. I don't say I can do all things because I'm awesome. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it becomes a function of that. Going back to my story with little Grant and Christina, Joy would tell me different things that were going on. And she said, Alan, she said, on Thursday, they're going to take the tube out. He needs to be able to breathe on his own. She says, sometimes we're in the room and he stops breathing, and it's like everybody holds their breath until he starts breathing again. She said, they need to take him off the ventilator, and they're doing it. So every day we're dealing with little things. Joy's there, I'm here. Wednesday night I come out to do our Wednesday night service, and Ben Gill's on the front row. Ben's a warrior. Ben went to Bolivia with two suitcases about 25 years ago and has a ministry that reaches the entire nation. Ben's in his 70s. He has seen people raised from the dead. In fact, his daughter, back around Thanksgiving, said she was going to die. She was in a coma. They couldn't even move her from San Antonio. And so I stopped and asked about his daughter on Wednesday night. I said, Ben, how's Susie? She said, Susie's back to work. I'm like, glory. And then he looked at me. He said, Alan, he said, everything's going to be all right. And I'm like, sure, great. But she's back to work. Praise God. And then I went and stood there and I'm worshiping a little bit. And then I thought, I need to tell Ben. So I walked down. I said, Ben, I can appreciate your prayers for Christina. He said, no. He said, I already know about it. He said, that's what I meant. Everything is going to be all right. He said, I got a witness on the inside. When he said those words, man, those words came alive in me. I believe everything is going to be all right. I got a witness. I went, here we go. Here we go. Here we go. Thursday, the tube came out there. He's breathing on his own. Friday, Christina got to hold him. Everything's going to be all right. Everything is going to be all right. But the value of words. Make sure that you don't pour out your stress and your frustration on people who can't fix your problem. Now, this is an area where I really wish I had done better. I'll put the spotlight on me for just a little bit. Growing up, I've always been verbal. And boy, when Joy and I met, she's verbal, I'm verbal. You got two verbal people. That may not be good. And two preachers. Same house. We work scriptures on each other. Oh, you got a scripture for me? I got one for you. Watch this one. But growing up, I oftentimes would get frustrated. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's at things with the church. And I would pour out my frustrations on Joy, on the children. In fact, I've even heard, you maybe have heard people say, oh, well, you need to vent. Because venting is good. I heard a pastor say, you need someone you can vent with, not your wife. So I chose Philip. I don't think he appreciated it too much. But you think about it, when you're venting, all you're doing, if words are like seeds of death and life and the power of the tongue, all you're doing is speaking out negative stuff. It's not solving anything. If you're going to talk to someone and pour out your heart, don't do it on your family. Don't do it on the people around you. Tell it to the Lord. He's the only one that can fix it. And you can talk to Him and you can be honest with Him and you can share with Him, but don't take it out on anybody else. And the last thing that you can do to build a winning culture, and this is important, is learn to push past the awkwardness of speaking what you believe. So what do you mean by that? Well, we've been trained. Most of us have grown up learning to speak, and here's the things we speak. We speak what we feel. We speak what we see, and we speak our fears. I've often said we're too often like reporters. We're only reporting what's happening. We're not saying anything positive. We're just reporting. It's like those news reporters, you know, they always have them outside. Yes, Bob, I'm here in front of the Clayton House behind me. This is my home, where quite frankly, all hell has busted loose. My wife and I are not getting along, and quite frankly, sometimes I think she has absolutely lost her mind and is not fair and does not understand what's going on. And the kids, that's a whole nother story. They are absolutely driving me nuts, and I can't wait till they're out of the home, and I hope they don't wind up in jail. Plus, we're having problems with our finances, but somehow we'll make it. Back to you, Bob. And for people to speak like that, no one thinks anything different. So we'll... How should we be speaking, Alan? If you're going to hang on to some words that'll make a difference in your life, you're going to build a winning culture, you need to speak who God is to you, you need to speak what His promises are, and you need to speak that good things are coming your way. Say, well, I have no idea how to do that. Well, I'm glad you asked, because we actually, it's in these little prayer cards we passed out, is one of the best ways to do that. In these prayer cards, we have the Lord's Prayer. We have the Prayer of Jabez. We talked about that last week. But in this one, we also have one of the most powerful psalms that you can ever speak. And we've encouraged people to repeat this and to speak this. It's the 23rd psalm. People say, oh, I love the 23rd psalm. No, it's a powerful psalm. And you can begin to say this. So let's listen to me. Work with me here. You can do this. the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's more than just a nice saying. That's talking about who God is to me. I have a shepherd. He is my shepherd. He watches over me. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. I'm not losing it emotionally. My soul, my emotions are being restored. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not building a home in the valley of the shadow of death. I'm walking through it, and I'm not going to be afraid because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I don't care what enemies I see. I'm eating at the table. You see what I'm saying? Well, Alan, it sounds a little bit different when you say it. Yeah, I've been doing this for a while. And if you'll begin to push past the awkwardness of it, listen, everything is awkward when you first start. When you drove a car, you weren't good. When you first kissed somebody, you were awkward. Did you stop and go, I'm never doing that again. I'm not kissing anybody. No, you got better at it, hopefully. But if you'll take God's word, you begin to put it in your heart, what are you doing? You're putting it in. You're speaking who God is, what His promises are. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear any evil because you're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. Thank God I'm anointed. Yes. My cup runs over. I don't have just barely enough. Lord, my cup is running over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. You ever hear people say, I'm just waiting for the other shoe to drop? How about saying, hey, good, I'm looking for goodness and mercy to follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord, not just here forever. Amen. What are you doing? You're putting God's word in you. And if you'll push past the awkwardness, and listen, when you first start, it's going to sound awkward. The only reason why is because we haven't been used to speaking life. But if you begin to do it, something else powerful will happen. You put it in you, it'll start to come out of you. Darlene will forgive me. But there's water on the floor now. Why is there water on the floor? Why is there not Coke on the floor or Gatorade on the floor? Because there's water in the bottle. Jesus said, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. If you'll begin to put God's word in you, then it'll come out of you. And when all hell busts loose, you won't be saying, dear God, all hell's busted loose. You'll be saying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I am not going to fear any evil because He is with me. His rod and His staff, they will comfort me. We're coming through this situation. You just watch. What is that? Will that make a difference in your life? Yes. Will it make a difference in your family? Yes. Will it make a difference in your career, your business? Yes. Holding fast to hope, speaking winning words. Would you bow your head with me for a moment? Developing a winning culture starts with having a relationship with God. If you're here this morning and you say, Alan, I don't think I have a relationship with the Lord. I don't know that I have a relationship with Him or that I'm right with Him. Or maybe you say, I used to be, but I've gotten away from Him. We're going to say a very simple prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's moving. We're going to say a prayer. It's sitting right in your chair. I'm not going to ask you to get up or come to the front. We're not going to try to embarrass anybody, but this is something powerful. These words will change your life for now and for eternity. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you want in on this prayer, if you say, Alan, I want to come to the Lord or I want to come back to Him, would you pray for me? We're going to do that. We're going to pray together. Would you acknowledge that, though? Just have the courage to say, Alan, that's me. Would you pray for me? I need the Lord in my life or I know I need to come back to Him. Thank you. Thank you for your hands. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else this morning? Say, Alan, that's me. Just slip your hand up real quickly. Thank you for your courage. I realize it takes some courage to do that. But it's good to acknowledge. I need God in my life. I need Him back in my life. Anybody else? Thank you. On this side, way in the back. All right, we're going to pray. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. Maybe you didn't lift your hand, but you really wanted to. You can still pray this prayer with us. We're all going to pray it with you out loud, together. This is a These are powerful words that will absolutely change your life. Let's pray this. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer. Thank you, Father, for those who have made that step, that commitment. Those were words spoken, Father, that absolutely have changed their eternity. And I thank you for working in our hearts and lives, Father, for those of us that need an extra dose of hope. Thank you, it's available because you're always there. So, Father, we give you all the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.